Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all this morning, and I am very encouraged by you being here this morning. I would dare say, and I do often, there is no better place that you can be, no better thing to spend your time on, no better idea to occupy your mind than to be in a place of worship, be in a place of praise, that you can sing to God. You may think it, sometimes you might say it, but that you can sing to God, that you stand in awe of Him. And I'm very encouraged by every member that's here this morning, by our visitors. I'm sure you're out there, although I don't know the members well enough to distinguish those just yet, but know that all of you are very precious to me, even those online, because you're seeking. You're wanting to learn more about your Lord and Savior. And I am very humbled and very thankful for the eldership that is here that has provided me the opportunity to speak to those seekers this morning. I don't take that privilege lightly. But you know, outside of being faithful to God until my last breath, I really have one other goal in life, and that is to help as many people as I can find to find heaven. That's really it. I don't need any other occupation. If I died 5 minutes from now, I would die a happy man. But you know, the title of the lesson this morning is Not As Man Sees, because it's really, really important for us to understand. Understand that while we see many things, because God gave us the beautiful gift of sight, and have we not witnessed beautiful things in our physical lives, right? Even looking at God's handiwork, right? That where it talks about that we're without excuse, because even His creation witnesses to Him. But sometimes, oftentimes, what we see deceives us. We really struggle with that, and that holds us back. And so, if I am going to help someone in their walk toward the Lord, toward the light, toward the saving power of Jesus' precious blood, we have to teach people to see. I told you before, I taught land navigation in the military. You have to look at a map, you have to read a compass, you have to read the map and get where you're going. But the spiritual journey, so very often, is not looking with our fleshly eyes. And so it is so important for us to understand. Even the good brother in the preparation thoughts for the Lord's Supper, showing us how we think we're seeing, but yet we are blind. There's nearly an inexhaustive list of topics you could study about seeing and not seeing in the Scripture. So hope not to wear you out this morning. We've only got a few selected. But appreciate if the Scriptures, if the holy inspired written word talks about seeing through the eyes of faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. It's got to be pretty important, right? Be not deceived. By implication means that I can be deceived. And I hope that what we look at this morning, what we share together, what you open your heart and your mind to receive from God's will and word this morning helps you, helps me see more clearly. Matthew, Jesus in chapter 13, and Matthew in verse 15, it says, people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Mark 13 and 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In contrast, right, to the fact that most that he was talking to could physically, had the faculty to see and hear, but could not see and could not hear about the kingdom in which Jesus was trying to teach. You know, I heard this phrase a long time ago, and I steal everything from everybody. If I've heard something good, and it's easy to teach a point for the Lord, I'm sorry, folks, I've stolen it. I'm copyright infringing all over the place because I want people to understand. And if I found something that makes me remember something, I'm going to share it with you. So if you're online and you said, hey, Jamie, I told you that back in 19, whenever, thank you, but I can't remember who you are, right? But this idea is that we have a tendency to make God in our image. Well, did you catch that? Because I didn't when the first time it was told. Because God said, let us make man in our image. But yet so many times we try to make God in our image. We're willing to follow. We're willing to obey. We're willing to do what He asks us to do as long as it kind of fits our narrative. And you might say, well, Jamie, I'm willing to do many things for the Lord. Okay, and that's great because that means you're able to flex outside your narrative, right? But don't we still, if we're really honest with ourselves, still have boundaries up there somewhere? Still have bumpers in the bowling lane? Because I only really want to go so far, but you know, we may not even realize that because we've never been courageous enough with our own heart to really explore that. Right? David said, search my heart. Man, I hope that we all pray that, right? Search my heart and know me. Right? He made me. He made you. I hope you pray for that so that you will be known. You will be seen by your Heavenly Father and that He will show you the way to life everlasting. But you know, so many times our sight betrays us. And I mean, if I look back in my own lessons, I've probably preached 50 lessons on this type of thing. But it just hit me as I was studying through Acts and preparing for teaching and preaching for you all. And it came up again. And I suppose that should be no surprise, right? Because it's such a prevailing theme. But you know, I'm kind of a book guy. I'm a big tech nerd. You know, my kids are always making fun of me for all the tech I'm into. I still can't figure half of it out, but I enjoy it. But I like the feel of a paper book. You know, I'm one of those weirdos that kind of like, I smell a book when I open it. I mean, I like that. I like the feel of the pages. I'm tactile. I like the fact that I don't have to worry about the brightness. You know, I can just read it. I can dog ear a page and find it in a minute. You know, I can put a receipt in there. I just like to read. But you know, sometimes when we see things that are beat up and dirty and worn out, we're like, oh, I don't want that. I want a new one. Now, I worked as a manager in Lowe's for a while, and it was in St. Clairsville, Ohio. We were the only Lowe's around. Our sales were awesome. And then the powers that be decide, hey, let's build another Lowe's 20 minutes away from that Lowe's. Now, up here, you guys have things all over the place rubbing elbows. But down there, they built one in Wheeling, and then they didn't understand why the sales in St. Clairsville started dropping. There are people that lived in between the two stores. The St. Clairsville store was, I think, 6 or 7 years old, and the Wheeling store was brand new. Why did everybody want to go to Wheeling? Because it was new. We want that. We want that as much as sometimes we shouldn't. Like you antique collectors may be different, right? But we like new things. Look at an old worn out book or like, oh, I don't want that. I'm kind of real picky about my books, right? I don't want the pages all beat up and the covers. But if I saw some beat up book, my gut reaction would be like, well, I wonder if there's a better copy or a newer version or something that I can, you know, try to keep more pristine. Because I have a value or I've assessed less worth for that book. But you know, in reality, like life teaches you that there's a real good chance that that book is all beat up because it's worth reading. And I dare say probably worth reading a lot. And so when we think about these beat up, these worn out things in our lives, let's make sure that our sight doesn't betray us. The only shot I got at remembering where I get things from is finding them quoted. So this is Charles Spurgeon, but I absolutely love it. And it simply says, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Amen. But yet so many times we don't desire those things that are beat up and worn out. You know, now we have a lot to talk about and how different God sees. And you know, I could go all Illuminati and get all weird on a lot of this kind of stuff because those are neat things to read about and to study about man's fears. You know, the whole conspiracy theory angle of things and you know, what's suspicious to us and what we don't mind people watching of ours, but what we desire or covet privacy over. You know, it's interesting how these things affect how we behave. But it's really no mystery to at least know that God does not see how we see. Isaiah 55, of course, you know I'm going to read it, so we're going to look at that together. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. I have a little bit larger reading here, and I want to make sure that you get all of this. Isaiah 55 in verse 6, and it reads such. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not be void. Accomplish that. Prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And when we know this, when we recognize this, the one thing that I hope that is on your lips, the one thing that I hope that is in your heart right now is one simple phrase. Lord, teach me to see. Because when we realize how many different examples were given in the scriptures of almost a bait and switch, of almost the Lord setting somebody up about, hey, this is what this looks like, but oh, you didn't look deep enough. Those are the things that we have to be on the lookout for. You know, when we have our friends or our family around and it's a really busy place, or maybe we're around a lot of traffic and maybe one of our little ones gets ready to run out in traffic, we say, look out. Look out. Watch out. Use your eyes. Perceive your environment. Understand the danger. Watch out. Look out. Isn't that the same that we're really trying to do spiritually? Is to help people recognize the danger. See the problems and the traps that the devil has. So we have so many examples of illustrating the fact that we don't really see. And you know, if I didn't look this up, I wouldn't even know that was Tim Tebow. Sorry. But I guess he's the leadership speaker this fall at Florida College, so he kind of come across my path. But, you know, I'm secure enough in my masculinity. When I see that guy, I'm like, well, that's a handsome fellow. He's a good-looking guy. So there's your free plug, Tim Tebow, for what that's worth. But I want you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 16, because you may know where I'm going with this, but I want to read this with you and help you see a point here that the Lord makes. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And again, Saul, right, was a good-looking man, stood head and shoulders above the rest. Seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, Take that heifer with thee, and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and saith, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Surely. Samuel didn't think he was thinking like the mind of God. He would never assume such a thing, not by the character that we understand from him. But yet he was tricked, wasn't he? He saw Eliab. And I can only imagine Eliab probably looked like a strapping, confident, powerful man would look in those days. Maybe like a Tebow. But you know what? Samuel was educated, wasn't he? And we continue to read, and he says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for it is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we ask ourselves, what did Samuel assume when he saw Eliab? I think we can answer that. It's those same things that we would probably assume when we look on someone. You know, I can tell you that I like to ride motorcycles. And once a year, we take a real big trip. And we always try to coast into the parking lot, because yes, we ride Harleys and they're not obnoxiously loud, but you can hear them. We try to coast in the parking lot and park way in the back. Try to wear the best clothes we can that'll survive a motorcycle ride. Ties do not. Forgive me. And we try to just slide in the back, because you wouldn't believe, well, you would believe. You would believe some of the looks. And I try to be as disarming and friendly and smiling as I can, to be as welcoming so they know we're not going to come in and take over the place. But our appearances sometimes betray us. Sometimes they work opposite, right, of what we're trying to accomplish. Now, there's a whole other lesson on, right, look the part. You know, if you're trying to convince someone to stop smoking, are you a chain smoker? You're trying to convince someone that exercise is a good habit and you haven't exercised in years. You know, you want to try to, you know, as Paul said, become all things to all men that I might save some. So yeah, there's that whole part of it. But we want to be real careful though when we see people. Because folks, I'm telling you, I don't know if you're super different than me, but like I have such a bad habit sometimes of my visual sense taking over my heart. Like smoking has caused a tremendous amount of devastation in my family. And so I really struggle with the habit of smoking cigarettes. And so like when I see someone smoking, man, my thought is like instantaneously bad. And I mean like not bad like, oh, that's going to hurt you. Like, ugh, what are they doing? You know, and you have to be so on guard for that. That happens so easy, instantaneous. And thankfully now I only get about two or three words out of my mind before I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. You know, and you just pray. Or you pray for their deliverance from that addiction. Because you know, I've not really been addicted to anything like that. And I'm very grateful for that. I run in some really bad circles and seen a lot of that kind of stuff. And I praise God that I never had an interest in it, let alone an addiction to it. So we have to pray for those things. But isn't it interesting how quickly we can just kind of be in the wrong place mentally? But we have to be very, very careful about that. And we have to remember that God sees not as man sees. This little ruddy guy out bringing in the sheep, right? I mean, I'm sure Satan probably, well, he's just a kid. What's he going to do, you know? But yet he was the one. And not only, right? He's the one that we have in the annals of history as the man after God's own heart. Another illustration hit me pretty hard years and years ago. It's in Judges. I want to read this for you. It's in Judges 6. starting in verse 11 in Judges 6, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house." So when I read this with fleshly eyes, and I read this with fleshly ears, I see a guy hiding while he's trying to thresh wheat. And an angel of the Lord comes on the scene and says, "Behold, the mighty man of valor." Come again? Right? This guy's hiding. Like what? Mighty man of valor. Well, maybe something's coming, right? Because nothing's happened yet. And there's the lesson. There's one of the things, folks, you have to embrace with everything you have. Because God doesn't always see you where you are right now. But God can see the potential that you have if you obey Him. Because man, did Gideon become a mighty man of valor. But with those fleshly eyes, I kind of wrote him off already. But boy, what a story. And I encourage you, that's your homework this afternoon if you're not familiar with the battles of Gideon. Of course, he's named in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, so hopefully you have a little bit of familiarity with him. Read you another excerpt, one that should be way more fresh in your minds. It kind of covers some of the things in our Bible class period. And if you don't come to Bible class, I'd really encourage you to do that. There's a lot of good material covered there, and we're working through the book of Acts right now. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Remember, this guy was breathing out threats and murders. I didn't want to go back into too much of that because hopefully that's a little bit fresh in our minds. He's got orders, right? He's certified to drag people off to prison that were following after this Christ that was being taught about. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus and in the name of Jesus, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." Now look at this a little bit by itself. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." You guys want to multiply? You want to grow? You want to be strong? You want to be close? You want to be confident? That last little piece, that's just a side note. Walk in the fear of the Lord and be comforted by the Holy Ghost. Right? Those are great pieces to the ingredients to grow and be multiplied. But I ask you, you know, and then I really appreciate Matthew Riley. Matthew, are you here this morning? Raise your hand if you're here. Maybe he's not here. Okay. I really appreciate him kind of taking care of things last week and going over this material and talking a little bit about how we might feel about this guy Saul and the reputation that he had and the fact that he kind of confounded those folks in Damascus because they're like, wait a second. We've been worrying about this guy this whole time because his reputation preceded him and we understood that he was going to drag us off to jail, and now he's proclaiming Jesus as the very Christ. Is this a trick? And I mean, that's legitimate. I'm not going to argue or find fault in that. I would do exactly the same thing. I might shake his hand, but my foot would be pointed toward the door. Right? I'm just not sure yet. But it's so interesting when you think about the fact that Barnabas, right, was able to see past that past reputation. And don't we struggle with that sometimes? Somebody has done something to us, something that's happened that we really are upset about. And folks, I don't want to bring this up every lesson, but I'm just telling you, one of the things that affects us, that afflicts our ability to really march forward and do great things for God, is our hurt. Right? Is our frustration, our anger, our the feeling and the sense of being wronged. You know, and so much of that comes from a relationship that we have with someone. Or the behavior that took place, or past history. You know, and there's sometimes we focus in on that one event. And when we do that, unfortunately, we ignore what comes after all this. Like, I don't know why all this bad stuff happened. Okay, but it happened. Let's assess where we're at. But let's hold out hope for one another that there is so much greater stuff in the future for us. There is so many more things that we can do for the Lord if we don't get bogged down in the frailty of human relationships. So many times we are tempted to not let someone loose from a misjudgment. Maybe they even did it on purpose. Do you really want their weakness in that respect to hold you back? I pray that you don't. Right? Because it might be that God put that very circumstance that happened that way in your life so that you rise above. Right, Paul said, would you rather not be cheated? Would you rather not be defrauded there in 1 Corinthians than to fight amongst your brethren? Right, maybe that occasion, maybe that angst, maybe that issue, whatever that is so that you can rise above. Right, put your eyes on the cross and keep living faithfully so that you might teach, that you might encourage, that you might edify those people that were wounded in the midst of that transgression. That might be, but you won't see that if you're looking through the eyes of flesh. Barnabas was able to see past those things. You know, we go back even to Stephen. You know, you go to Acts chapter 2, right? And the sermon there on the day of Pentecost, people were able to see their wrong. You go forward just a couple of chapters and people are blind with rage. Right? The truth did not change. The message was not different. But the attitudes of the hearers certainly were. Right? And when you think about it, isn't what we see really a function more of the mind than it is of the eye? The eye just helps get the information in there. Right? But Jesus tells us that if your eye is light, and great is that light, right, things will be good for you. But he said, if the light of your eye is dark, how great is that darkness? It has nothing to do with blue and brown eyes, folks. It has everything to do with how you're receiving, how you're perceiving the Lord and what he has to tell you. And boy, the study in Acts is all about that, isn't it? They're slowly starting to perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And you know, and I'll take your time to, or won't take the time to read through all of this, but in James chapter 2, I want you to put a bookmark there. In James chapter 2, he talks about don't have the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ in respect to persons, right? And he gives us the illustration of the person that comes in the fine clothes and the person that comes in the filthy clothes. And we've all seen, you know, pithy little kind of neat stories about the preacher dressed up as a bum and came in and shamed everybody and all those kinds of things. And yeah, when you first hear that, you should be moved by that. But the problem is that we peddle that out like we're always trying to get some kind of emotional response out of someone. Folks, this is the same truth from the first century to right now. The lesson is the same. If God was a respecter of persons, I would not be here today. I am fully convinced. And it might be some of you might not be here either. But I praise God that he's not a respecter of persons because he's able to accept someone like me.
And if he can accept someone like me, then how dare I put a critical eye on someone else made in his image, whether he fits what I think he should be or not. And that's how we learn to see a little more like God wants us to see. So many times we look at a lesson to learn in the scriptures, maybe the parables or an example of the disciples, and we look at that and we cast the characters as those that believe and those that don't believe, right? The sinner and the saint, maybe. But I want to encourage you the next time you find yourself studying your scriptures that maybe you don't look at it like sinner versus saint. Maybe you look at it maybe like Pharisee versus kind of like a true disciple. And we won't go into the explanation of true disciple, but someone who earnestly and honestly has surrendered their life to the Lord, right? And see, maybe that study becomes way more telling for us as individuals. When maybe we perceive that maybe we're the Pharisee in the story and not the true disciple. Folks, the world teaches you every step of the way to build yourself up. And can you even imagine how many times the Lord in the scriptures encourages you to humble yourself? Humble yourself, it tells us in Hebrews, under the mighty hand of God. And He will lift you up in due time. Appreciate the fact that we are so blind sometimes. But yet we, as Jesus has said so many times, think we see. I now take your thoughts to Matthew chapter 7. Hopefully a very familiar section of verses with you. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We're still kind of in the Sermon on the Mount territory. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." You know, one of the beautiful things about how Jesus taught is He gave us word pictures. You know, and what's interesting is, and I mean, we tapped into this huge with social media, right? We're more visual learners than we are kind of like a reading learner, which is why that social media took off like lightning. You know, this idea that I could read something, but if you just show it to me in pictures, I enjoy that more. Maybe I process that more. Stimulates different parts of my brain so that I might remember it or I might be provoked by it. Right? Well, Jesus started out with it. Right? He gave us the picture, but it was a story told. Behold, right? Be careful how you judge. And I'm sorry, but I see a tremendous amount of humor in this. And I'm not saying this is anything funny. I'm just saying, right? Jesus wasn't, you know, like this robot, super, you know, kind of down all the time. He was human. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're tempted in all points as we were yet without sin. You know how many times I've laughed at the wrong time? It's that temptation, right? Don't you dare. You bite your cheek. You stab your leg. You do anything not to grin or laugh at that really wrong time. Like especially when you're maybe in a little bit of a heated discussion with your spouse and something just strikes you funny. Don't you dare. You haven't figured that out. That's a bad time, right? To smile or to chuckle. But do you see the illustration? I mean, how absurd is this? That you have this, you know, this huge obstruction in your life. And you're worried about poking at somebody else. My kids go running when I pull out the pocket knife if they got a splinter. And admittedly, I have a little devilish laugh when I'm chasing them. But the idea, you know, is just something so small. you know, is sometimes hard to see, but it does take some precision to get that out, to relieve that debris or that, you know, splinter or whatever it is. But can you not see the absurdity in this illustration? And you almost laugh at it until you realize, what's all the bark on my kitchen floor? Oh, that's right, it's the beam in my eye that I'm carrying around. See, the problem is with that beam, we don't see it. How in the world is it not possible to see a beam in your eye? Right? This is Jesus' point. How in the world do you feel justified trying to point your finger? We might say it another way. Ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. And the last illustration I'll give you this morning is something that, I don't know, was impressive to me. Finally put two and two together and you realize something that maybe it was so familiar to you that you looked at so many times and you just missed. And that's why, folks, I encourage you, I don't care if you're 6 or you're 96. Keep your nose in the Scriptures. Read all the time. Yes, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His message will never change, regardless of what man says about it, or what we might think about it, or what the laws of the land might try to control about it. The message is always the same. However, you never are. You never are the same when you go back to the Scriptures. Every day of your life is full of influence and question and fears and doubts and learning examples. And you just living your life changes your perspective sometimes. And maybe, just maybe, if you empty your mind and your heart and you pray for the distractions to leave you and you pray for wisdom, as you know, as James reminds us to pray, if any of you lack wisdom, pray. Then you'll see things your whole life through that will feed you and your spirit. So I'm going to take you to a really familiar section of verses, and I'm hoping that the same thing happens for you. Take you to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, of course, here, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, good question. What I tell you in the beginning of the lesson, all I really want to do outside of being faithful myself is help everyone else I can get to heaven. Here's a guy asking a question. And how many times do we pray for that we do some outreach and personal work and we go look at things and then we don't say hi to our visitors that literally like walked in our own door of their own accord? We didn't do a lot to promote that relationship. I hope that doesn't happen to any visitors this morning, but don't tackle them either as they're trying to leave. But the idea is here's a guy asking a question. What should I do? Now, let's not go into his motives just yet. That's coming. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus speaking now. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And Jesus said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I missed over and over and over and over again when I read this. Time would fail us, right? You all would sleep and fall out of windows if you get the reference. If we talked about all that could be preached about the meat of this parable, right? The Pharisee, the priest, the Samaritan, the relational strife that we had between the Jews and the Samaritans, all of the different things that we could go in there. Even the fact that the lawyer stood up and you notice how he didn't say the Samaritan? Right? It's almost as if he didn't even want to give credit that far. And he says, well, the one that showed mercy to him. But what I want you to notice this morning is that Jesus gave the lawyer the answer that he needed. But I want you to understand that he gave him an answer to a question the lawyer did not ask. Now, what do I mean by that? The lawyer wanted to know, who is my neighbor? Right? We're familiar with the story. Who is my neighbor? Because, of course, he answered, right, that it was his job to love his neighbor. So he wanted in the crowd to know, well, who do I have to love, right? Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? You know, but when you dig down beneath the surface of that, it's not really who do I have to love. It's who can I get away with not loving? Like if you're one block away from my neighbor, like, and I'm off the hook for you. Like, that's not my responsibility. Who's my neighbor? Was the question that the lawyer asked. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. What did Jesus give as an answer? Verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? Now that's King James. I want to read this. I think NASB and ESV, both those translations, have this, which draws this just a little bit more clearly. And it says in the New American Standard, which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? You see it? The lawyer asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus taught him what a neighbor is. So many times, folks, we are so worried about everyone else. Are we not? Think back to the struggles that you have in this life, and isn't it somehow, if not mostly, focused around things about other people that you cannot control? Why in the world are you still stewing over it then? When time and time again, Jesus teaches you the kind of person that you should be. The kind of person that I must be. If I truly want to shine the light of Christ. Folks, being faithful unto death, in my eyes, when I see this and read this overwhelming time and time and example over and over, the focus comes back to what am I going to do about it? What is my responsibility? My kids hate this, but we chant this at my house almost. My response is my responsibility. It's not so much what everyone else is doing or saying or thinking or trying. It's what will you today, what will you do about it? Will you let it pull you down? Will you let it distract you? Or you say, you know what? Too long have I spent my time wasted on worrying about those kind of things that I have no control over. But what I can do, what God gives me the ability to do, I'm sitting on the bench and not acting on, right? Tabitha used the skills she had to show her love for one another. Use the skills you have and do the things you can do. Be the neighbor. Show the mercy. Wherever you find it and whoever you find it in. This guy was a what? A Samaritan in this lesson. And stop focusing on trying to pick out what it is that you need to be looking for in other people. Because the lesson is simple. When we see as God sees, we have got to remember that the prostitute, the drunk, the drug addict, God forbid, all type of vile criminals were made in God's image. There's something in there. Don't be blind to it. You may never be able to reach it. But don't ever give up on it. And remember, you must train yourself to see it. Because our natural disposition is to take the man that comes in the shabby clothes and to put him in the back corner of our mind. And that is not being pleasing to the King. If this helped open your eyes at all today, I hope it's been profitable to you. There are those so many times distracted by all of the shortcomings, by people, by conflicting message sometimes that they sit in this world of excuse and reason and refuse to accept the fact that the Lord calls us to Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that is faithful until death shall receive a crown of life. And yet so many times, right, we even sing the songs and read the scriptures. Why do you wait? Well, it's because we're still trying to see with our eyes of flesh. Folks, if we can pray with you, if we can help you, if we can assist you in encouraging you to see beyond the physical, this church, these people, they're motivated about doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. Looking past the physical. Don't be afraid of judgment. You know what? If you've been guilty of that quick judgment, shame on you. And shame on me. Because sometimes it's really easy to fall into that trap. But that doesn't define us. And we can recover from it. If we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, if we can assist you in baptism to the obedience of our Lord and Savior this morning, please make those wishes known while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.